When I was reading over the scriptures that are from today, and it's from Luke 24, verses 13 through 27, I thought, in my life, was Jesus walking next to me? And did I recognize him? Or would I recognize him? I'm human. I usually recognize him after the fact. Oh my goodness, that was the Lord leading me. That had nothing to do with me. I didn't think that up. He was there with me, and it's a wonderful feeling. But I really did relate to these fellows that I'm going to read about. And this is in Luke, as I said, chapter 24, verses 13 through 27. And it's entitled, On the Road to Emmaus. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, and they looked sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is the word of the Lord.
So this morning we're finishing our series. We've been calling it Dinner with Jesus. And as we're finishing, I just wanted to give you a minute to brag. It's a small brag, but just celebrate a little bit, because I challenged you at the beginning of this, like 6 weeks ago, to share meals intentionally with someone, with others, with neighbors and friends and other church members. And so if you have done that, if you have shared a meal with someone because of this challenge that I gave you, I want you to go ahead and raise your hand. It's not a super brag. You don't get any money or any gold. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's awesome. I would tell you to keep it up, to continue doing that. Hopefully that was, you know, a good experience. And if you haven't had the opportunity to do that yet, I'm not beating you up, but keep trying. Find time. I know. Make time. It's hard. We're all busy and all that stuff, and we've talked through the reasons, but just keep pursuing that. So one of the things I've enjoyed, I don't know how I got into this necessarily, but one of the things I've enjoyed about this series has been kind of looking at some of the events in the through artwork in history. And so several different painters have tried to capture some of these different moments that we've been looking at in the book of Luke, where Jesus is sharing a meal with somebody, and we've said he does that a ton of times in the book of Luke. It's a big thing. And I introduced you a few weeks ago to a famous Italian painter by the name of Caravaggio. Remember, his first name is Michelangelo, so it gets real confusing. So everybody only calls him Caravaggio because they don't want to, you know, mix the two guys. But He seemed to be really interested in some of these meals, or at least the guys who paid him a ton of money to paint thought they were interesting because they gave him the assignments, right? So I want to show you the most famous painting of the events of today's passage, which you read were Jesus on the road to Emmaus, this Emmaus journey. And no coincidence, it's Caravaggio's painting. So I'm going to show it to you now. So this is, this is Caravaggio. And he's known to be kind of a pioneer. I'm not an art person, but in the use of shadows and lights, like he was kind of really unique and one of the first to use it in such a way that really, you know, pointed out what's the emphasis here, what's going on. And this is a really cool painting. We don't know who the guy standing up is. The two other guys are Cleopas and the other disciple, whoever he is. And then you can see they're sharing a meal together. It doesn't show up very well in this picture, but in the basket, he has an ichthus, right? The little fish shape. You can kind of see it right there in the middle. It's a lighter line. And then if you look at the guy on the right, he's wearing a shell on his vest, and that's called the pilgrim shell. And in Spain and Italy, people would wear a shell to show they were a pilgrim on their road of faith, which I think is kind of a cool thing. And so they've got this guy wearing a shell. But anyway, so this is Caravaggio's. Apparently, he thinks the reason the disciples didn't recognize Jesus is because he had shaven, right? He didn't have a beard. So normally, whenever Caravaggio paints Jesus, he's got, you know, the big thick beard and whatever. And now he looks like a baby face. So maybe that's why they didn't notice who Jesus was, at least according to Caravaggio. And I hope I didn't spoil the ending for you. If you're not familiar with this story, they do figure out who he is eventually. We'll talk about it, so don't worry. But just notice the light that's coming off of the face of Jesus and how it's impacting everyone else. So, but that moment where Jesus reveals himself must have been so cool for these guys. And I try to put myself there and think, what would it have been like? There's another famous painter by the name of Diego Velázquez, and he had kind of a different thought process as he painted this famous scene, because he thought, well, there have been other people around. Maybe like a servant girl who was helping serve the meal would have, you know, had an interesting experience too. And so this is his painting of the moment. Notice the focus is on this girl. And she's, you know, preparing, she's in the kitchen, she's doing whatever it is she's doing. And then almost as like it's just a little minor footnote is Jesus and the two disciples, and they're figuring out who he is, right? Notice he's got the halo thing over his head, that's the Jesus in this one. But she's kind of turned her eyes to it, she's like, wait, what? What is going on in this moment? And, you know, she's pondering this news, she's pondering what she's hearing, and maybe she's realizing everything is going to change now. If you really like art, and you've been to Chicago, to the Art Institute, you may say, well, that looks really familiar. The sister painting to this, so this one's in Ireland, the sister painting to it is in the Chicago Art Institute, but Velázquez, for some reason, we don't know why, he painted it again, and he got focused on the girl. And so he actually painted without that top left corner. It's just her against a wall. We don't know what she's thinking about, but it's identical. It's identical. We think this is the first one, and then for whatever reason, he was messing with some other things. Well, he painted her again, but without Jesus. And so as we begin our time this morning, maybe we're like this. We find ourselves at a crossroads. With Jesus or without Jesus? How can we be people who look for Jesus, who find him, who see him always, instead of people whose hearts are consumed by other things? Let's pray as we begin our time together in God's word. Father, would you guide us? Would you help us? Father, this is your truth that you have given for our instruction, but not only that, but for our very lives. And so, Father, would it become real to us? Would it change us? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're still in Luke 24. We've read what we would call part one. And we're going to read the remainder of this story, which is starting in verse 28. So Luke 24, verse 28, and we'll read through 35. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As we begin, you may have noticed that in your bulletin I gave you a maroon card. It looks like this. And so if you didn't pick up a bulletin, you're okay, but I would just encourage you to get one on the way out because it has something in it that I want you to have. And there's plenty of them out there. So grab one of these. But I gave you a card. And last week, if you were paying attention, I said that we must preach the gospel to ourselves. You need to preach the gospel to yourself. I said, the gospel isn't just for salvation in the way that some people kind of think of that, but it's for every moment. It's for every moment of our lives because we need the grace and the mercy and the hope of the gospel every single moment of every single day. And so it hit me this week. I was actually in the shower. If I'm supposed to preach the gospel to myself, what am I supposed to say? So I put some things together in this little handout. So I want you to hang on to it. We're not going to use it right now. I just wanted to make sure you saw this and had one. And we're going to look at it here in a little bit. Well, for now, though, we're gonna start with what I called part one of the story, which is the road. And there's two disciples. One is named Cleopas, and the other we don't know. We don't know his or her name. We don't know who they are. They are close disciples because they know the events of the morning already. Somehow, they're in the innermost circle enough to have heard the story of the women going to the tomb and finding it empty. And so they must know it was the 12, it's now the 11. They're not in the 11 that we know. We don't think that's true, but they're probably in maybe that next circle of people who knew Jesus. And so the two of them, it says, are headed back to where they came from. And they have been in Jerusalem for the weekend, for the Passover and all the events that took place in the Jewish life. And it's time to go home. And they are just distraught. They're in confused, they're in disbelief, and maybe they don't even know what to think yet. They're processing. And so the two of them are just kind of loping down the road and talking about all of this. And as they're talking, there's a stranger who kind of is close enough to them to overhear, and he kind of says, "What are you guys talking about?" "Well, I'm going to just walk with you." They don't recognize him. Scholars say that the way that it's described in Luke 24 is that they are kept from recognizing him, meaning for whatever reason, Jesus made sure they didn't. If that was a spiritual blindness, or we don't know exactly, but that's what's happening here. And so they're walking with this stranger, and they're just kind of talking, and they're really sad, and And they begin to tell the stranger why they're so sad. So the disciples are going to kind of give him a rundown about Jesus. You know, he was a prophet. He was this great man. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. I mean, that's what all signs were pointing to that, he was going to redeem Israel. But they say, look, you know, unfortunately, this guy got crucified. He got crucified by the Jews, and so now he's dead, and all of our plans have been ruined. So this story up to this point is what scholars have come to call the Gospel of Cleopas. The Gospel of Cleopas, because the story of Jesus, according to Cleopas, is you know, and this other disciple who we don't know, it's what they know and what they understand at this point, and we can say that maybe it was close. The Gospel of Cleopas was close. It gets all the details right about Jesus, and what he was coming to do. But what's missing in the Gospel of Cleopas? The resurrection, right? The resurrection is missing. So remember, when we say gospel, we use that word a lot around here, but when we say it, what it means, what the word gospel actually means is good news. Good news. And so it's kind of a contradiction to call it the Gospel of Cleopas, because there's really not good news in it. Jesus dying to redeem with no resurrection is not good news. And proof is right here. Just ask Cleopas and this other disciple. Are they excited about Jesus dying for sin? No. It blew everything. It ruined all their plans. This is why they're so sad. This is an incomplete gospel. It's not good news. There's no hope in this story. There's only sadness and confusion. So we just need to remember there must be a resurrection for it actually to be a gospel. There's got to be a resurrection. The resurrection is the key, and it's the proof that you and I can have life, and you and I can have hope, and I could actually have forgiveness, and all the things that we think of when we think of Jesus. None of that's happening without the resurrection. And so then things kind of get interesting. I want you to notice this conversation that these two are having with Jesus. And Jesus is now going to insert himself into what they think they know, and he's going to fill in the blanks, right? He picks up where they leave off. He says, let me help you see maybe what you're missing, fellas. So look at verses 26 and 27. It says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, if I was going to get to go back and witness an event in history, there's so many things that I would love to see, and I would have quite a list because I really love, you know, history. But as a person who preaches, this moment has got to be pretty close up to the top of moments that I wish I could be there for. Just imagine getting to hear Jesus give them like a quick, and not probably not quick as they're walking down the road, but a recap of what we call the Old Testament and how every piece of it points to him. Explaining the reason and the purpose behind everything in the scriptures and how it points to Jesus, how it points to the Messiah. What a great sermon these two guys got to hear. I think I've probably said this before, but if several years ago, there was a really famous pastor of a really big church in America, and he came out and he basically said, look, you know, we don't really bother with the Old Testament here at our church, because it's confusing, and it's weird, and it's awkward, and there's some crazy stories in there, and you know, it's hard to read. So we just really don't do that. We just focus on the New Testament because we just really want to focus on Jesus. Now, on one hand, right, we probably all get that. We hear they go, oh, yeah, sure, why, yeah, that makes sense. We get it. Because you may have tried to sit down and read Leviticus or you know, Habakkuk or Ezekiel or, you know, just pick one and thought, what in the world is all of this about? I'm struggling. What? This is, I don't get it. What's going on and what's the point of all of this? So on the one hand, we get what that pastor was saying. Believe me, I've been, you know, trying to read the Bible a long time, and there's times I'm like, God, you got to help me out here. What in the world are, what are you doing here? And this is why so much I wish that I could have been a part of this conversation. Be taking notes. Ah, that's what that thing, that weird thing about that and whatever is about. Got it. Because Jesus clearly explains the point of Obadiah and Habakkuk and why we need to know the laws in Leviticus and all the things in Numbers. And this is the key. This is it, guys. This is the point. The only reason we need to read the Old Testament is because it helps us in every single passage to see and understand Jesus better. And so if this is true, and what Jesus did and what he said was true, then that means Genesis and Exodus and all the way through has the gospel in it. Every word written by the prophets are from God, and they have the gospel in them, and they're pointing to Jesus somehow. Now, it takes work. It takes some work. I get it. It does. But if we can remember that, it helps. And so whenever we read through a Psalms or Lamentations or even the Song of Solomon, there you will find the gospel. And this is your purpose in reading it. So as you read, just constantly be asking, where do I see Jesus? Do I see him in this? And God, help me to see Jesus in it. And where do I see the need for the gospel? How does this thing, this event, show how much we need Jesus, how badly the world needs a Savior? How it points to what God is going to do with through some of these other things. All of Scripture points to Jesus. Okay, so now we're to part two of the story. We can just call this the meal. So the disciples reach where they're headed, and they say, "Look, we're gonna stop. We're home. Let's have a meal." And they invite him in. They say, "Hey, will you have a meal with us? Why don't you just go ahead and stay?" And so he does. He stays with them, and they all sit around the table. Now, one odd thing about this story is that typically the host or the owner of the house would be the one that would break the bread or that would offer the prayer. But apparently, these two disciples have already kind of figured out, hey, there's something different about this guy, and he really knows the Bible really well. And so maybe they're trying to give him a spot of honor or something. We're not totally sure, but they give that privilege to him. So let's read verses 30 through 31. It says, "When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." So as Jesus breaks this bread, their eyes are opened. It's amazing. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in this Jesus vanishing part, other than it's super interesting. And it seems as though the resurrection body of Jesus and maybe the resurrection bodies of us someday in the future will just be different than like a normal, like a regular physical body. It seems as though resurrection bodies are able to do some things that normal ones can't. So we'll just leave that there. But The disciples immediately know that they have seen the resurrected Jesus in this moment as he breaks the bread. And they are so overwhelmed, it says that they basically immediately stop what they're doing and they run back to Jerusalem, which is 7 miles, to tell the others what's happened, the other 11. And so we would call them now Easter witnesses. They're witnesses to the resurrection. And so I want to read this ending again because it's so cool, starting in verse 33. It says, "They rose at that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So they come in and they go, they're interrupted before they can even tell their story. These other guys are like, "Hey, guess what? The Lord appeared to Simon." So that's a side story we don't know that much about, but they're like, "Well, that's great, but let us tell you what we saw." And so they, it says, then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And this story goes on to even get into another account of Jesus and resurrection story, but I'm going to stop here and just conclude it with a couple of observations. So how did Jesus choose to reveal himself to the disciples? There are two ways in our story that he does that. The first way we saw in part one, and that is with the Word of God. Don't miss this. We encounter Jesus in the Word, in all of the Word, in every page of this, we encounter Jesus. In the reading of the Word and in the preaching of the Word. What's the second way that that Jesus chose to reveal himself? It tells us here that it was in the breaking of bread, in the breaking of bread. Verse 30 again, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Does that phrase sound familiar? Have you heard that phrase before? We see it two other times in the book of Luke. We mentioned it a few weeks ago in the feeding of the 5,000. There's this story where he takes the bread and he gives thanks and he breaks it. Where else does that happen? The Last Supper, when he's eating his last meal with his disciples. See, when we dine with Christ, when we come to his table, we get to see him. We get to be with him. We get to experience him. And this is why I think Jesus says, hey, when you guys get together in the future, I want you to do this exact same thing in remembrance of me. When you get together in remembrance of me, I want you to do this, to come to the table, break bread in remembrance of me. All throughout history, Christians have kind of quickly said that what makes a church a church, the things that make a church, the thing they must be obedient to, and there's lots of things that they should do, but the primary two things that a church needs to do if it's actually a church is to read and preach the scriptures and to celebrate the sacraments, the word and the sacrament. That has always been what it means to be a part of the church, what a church is supposed to be. To preach, read and preach the scriptures, all of it, and to celebrate the sacraments, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's the word and the sacraments. Why are these two things so important? Well, from this story, we can say, because it's where we see Jesus. It's where we encounter him. The title of the sermon and the verse that kind of kept, piquing my interest was in verse 32, where it says, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? A burning heart, a heart that wants more, a heart that's not focused on the things of the world, but on the truth of Jesus. And I can't tell you how many times in my life I've said something like this, like, I'm just not really feeling that close to Jesus right now. I really feel far from him. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've said that. And I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody tell me something similar to that. Based on what we've just heard this morning, if someone came to you and said, I just don't really feel close to Jesus right now. What should I do? What would you tell them? What would you tell them? Hopefully, if you've been paying attention, from now on, you'll say, hey, you need to get in the Word. You need to read it. You need to hear it preached. And then you need to break bread at the Lord's table with the Lord's people. So what should I tell myself when I feel this way? When I feel distant from my Savior? What should you tell yourself when you feel far from the Lord? It's the same two things. You need to be in the Word. You need to hear it. You need to hear it preached. And I need to be with the Lord's people at His table. I said last week that we have to preach the gospel to ourselves, and I didn't make that phrase up. It's a famous, well-known phrase from some really smart authors and pastors and theologians down through history. But I love it because it's so true. And so I hinted a few minutes ago that we're gonna talk more about what it is to do that and how we do that. So how do we preach the gospel to ourselves? I want you to pull out that handout again, if you've got one handy. Take a look at it real quickly. What do you see on that piece of paper? Hopefully your answer is scripture. Hopefully you go, gosh, there's a whole bunch of scriptures on there. Please notice there are no quotes from Nick on this piece of paper. None. Because you don't need anything from me. And I'm not that clever, and I'm not that smart. There's no catchy phrases or inspirational sayings, but they're scripture. And what you have in your hand is absolutely pure gold. And it has nothing to do with me because I put it together, but because of what's on it. Because there are incredible truths of Scripture on this piece of paper. Unbelievable, overwhelming, life-changing, eternity-changing truths that are on this piece of paper. And I didn't invent a one of them. And if you and I could look at this piece of paper, and if we could start to really believe what's on it, I'm telling you, everything would change. Everything would change. If you could believe what's on this piece of paper, what Scripture says is true about you in Christ, everything would change. And so that's why I printed it up for you. And this is a big version. I can even make a bigger one if you need it. I'm happy to do it. Just let me know. But I made two other sizes for convenience. I made you a business card, like stick in your wallet size, and you need your readers like I do to actually read what this one says. But you can read it. And then I got a different size. So this one might be like a tape to your mirror or put it on your desk in your office or maybe on your dashboard in your car, something. I don't know. Somewhere, keep this. And like I say, I'll keep making more. There's a bunch of them out there. I'll keep making more. I'll change the color even if you don't like maroon. It's fine. But my encouragement is to hold on to this. Stick it in your Bible. I don't know wherever. But every time you hear the world say, hey, you're not enough. You're a loser. Your sins are so great, God wants nothing to do with you. He would never forgive you. Oh, you went too far this time. That you need something else in your life to be satisfied, to be happy, that some sin is actually the thing that's going to complete you. Just pull this out. And it's going to happen every day because we have a lot of voices that aren't Jesus telling us lies. And you need His word, His truth spoken to you. So use this all the time. Read the truth. Know the truth. Preach the gospel to yourself so that you are covered up in scriptures. Because this says so many wonderful things about who you are if you are in Christ. Right, my favorite is the one in black at the bottom. I am free from any condemnation brought against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God ever. Salvation can never be taken away from me because guess who holds it? Jesus holds it, and he's not letting go. So that one's my favorite probably on all this list, but they're all wonderful ones. And I need it. I need to hear it every single day. I need to preach to myself these same truths. So let's go to the next one, which is the breaking of bread with the Lord. What does that even mean? And I'm going to tell you that's two things. This table behind me, right, is we call it the Lord's table because that's what it is. And the truth is that the Lord has invited anyone who believes in him, anyone who trusts in him. He says, come and dine at this table, and I'm there with you. And I'm going to talk about that more in obviously in a few minutes. But there's also a promise that where two or more are gathered in his name, he is there. So if you invite your brothers and sisters to your home and share a meal, guess who's also there? What other way is there to encounter Jesus? In that very thing, he's there. And what about what we're doing right now, which is gathering together as a church? Now, again, this is a moment I'm truly preaching to the choir because you're here, but I can tell you, again, how many times somebody has come to me and they've just said, yeah, you know, I don't know, the thing with Jesus, I'm just not feeling that, I'm just not feeling close to him, I don't know, faith's just not really a big part of my life right now. Things feel kind of pointless. And I'll ask them, are you in a fellowship anywhere? Are you around any other believers on purpose? Or are you at a church or some other place where Jesus is being taught and being worshiped? I can almost guarantee you that they're not. Guys, we need the gospel. I need it every single day. And I have to preach the gospel to myself. You have to preach it to yourself. But I know, and you probably know too, that there have been times in my life where I haven't had the wisdom or the strength or the whatever to do that. And I have listened to something else and followed that and walked in a place of darkness, walked in a place where I was totally in the wrong direction. And the message of the world was killing me. And in those times, when I have been in community, when I have been in fellowship with other believers, then they have preached the gospel to me. On my own, I'm going to lose my way. I just am. I'm not picking on you, but so will you. I'll stay in discouragement and defeat, and I won't be able to defend myself from the lies of the world. But in community, we can help each other, and we can preach the truth of Scripture to one another. It doesn't have to be here. I don't have to be the one that preaches the word to you. But please, please, please find someone who does. Please find a church where you can fellowship, where you can break bread together in encouragement and love, hearing the word, knowing the word. Don't do this on your own. You can't do it. Is your heart burning with the joy of the gospel? Do you see Jesus in the reading and the preaching of his word? Do you see Jesus in the breaking of bread? If not, as we go to pray, I just would encourage you, would you just ask God to open your eyes, to open your heart? This is a prayer I think he loves to answer. God, help me to see Jesus in some of this. I don't know what in the world's going on in my life, but I want to see Jesus in your word. I want to see it in the fellowship of other believers. Help me. Jesus can always be found in his word and at the table. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we need the truth of your word. God, it's the promises held in it are overwhelming. They're amazing. It's the only good news that's out there. All other news leads down a road of despair and brokenness and emptiness and disappointment. Father, would you work in our hearts? Even if we don't feel like we want you right now, would you do something about that? This time, would you wake us up? Would you change us? Father, we need your help to see you, to see Jesus. Help us to do that in your word. Give us a passion for it. If we've never had one before, that we would want to read it. We would want to know more of Jesus. We would want to be in a community that's different, where you are there, where you've promised to gather with people. Father, that we would want to see Jesus. Help us. In his name we ask it. Amen.